Let's see, this gentleman's name
was to get to be back here. It's been some time since we've been here, and Donna's making use of the time to get to be with the new little one back in the back.
I forgot to tell you all that his wife is in the nursery with their grandson, born to Amy and Jason just not long ago, 3 weeks.
Yeah.
You should have seen them yesterday.
Yeah, they're making up for the little time we get here and there. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me say how much I appreciate your kindness and your goodness toward our children. And I appreciate so much that they're right at home here and you take good care of them. It's a great relaxation to my mind to know that they're in this place, they hear the gospel, and they have such wonderful people that support them and look out for them. I appreciate that very much. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 30 through 34. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I have a passage that's wonderful. I have a message that goes along with it. I have a desire, Lord, to see your glory. And I believe, Lord, I'm among people who have that same desire. Lord, to preach a message even as accurately as we possibly can will do us no good unless you visit with us in this place. Don't understand how you do that. I don't understand, Lord, the workings of your Spirit. But I pray that he might make you, Lord Jesus Christ, present among us today, and that I might be in our hearts and in our minds in such a way that we could say that the Lord met with us and the Lord spoke to us and we heard. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm speaking this morning from these verses on the spiritual reality of baptism, and I trust that you'll follow along with me because I think there are some good things to be gained from thinking about this. Let me first of all say that any act of baptism in water which is not the result of having first been baptized in the Holy Spirit is nothing but a religious ritual, one which will contribute absolutely nothing toward the salvation of your soul. It's you just got wet. That's all that happened. Baptism in the Holy Spirit has been grossly misrepresented by false religion as some kind of a supernatural experience by which some are enabled to live on a higher plane of spiritual existence than others of us who simply believe. But nothing could be further from the truth. The vital reality of baptism in the Holy Spirit is simply this. It's neither more nor less than being spiritually united with the Lord Jesus Christ by the almighty power of the Spirit of Christ. And let me say this, lest someone be misunderstanding. I'm talking about the way God saves sinners. This is not a second work of grace. This is the work of grace. Christ takes up residence in our very beings, and we become right with God because He's with us and we're with Him. In its most fundamental sense, this is the glorious reality which is clearly pictured in the act of water baptism. And I find it most interesting that virtually all perversions of Christianity are more attracted by what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of Christ than they are about the Christ whom the Spirit delights to reveal. The Holy Spirit's primary work is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He does. That's what He loves to do. And that's what He does best, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and in His absolute wonderful preeminence. And every action the Holy Spirit performs in the salvation of God's elect is unmistakably pictured in this ordinance of baptism. And let me begin with this. The first thing we see in baptism is we see the preeminent, the absolute, uncontested preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 said, "This is He. This is He concerning whom I said after me," that is in terms of time, "comes a man who has become or come to be before me in terms of honor and glory, for He was first of me." He was before me from all eternity. Baptism is the public declaration of our utter dependence upon that one who is infinitely before us. This is what theologians mean when they talk about preeminence. The preeminence of Christ is His firstness, His allness, His onlyness, and in every way and in all things, but particularly His preeminence, is in His mighty work of redemption. It's on display in almost every page of the Scriptures. This is the God who saves sinners. That is His preeminence. He's a glorious Savior who saves wretches like us. Ask any born-again child of God how he got that way. And here's what you'll hear. Christ is all. Christ is all. He's everything in our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the whole thing. The entire sum and complete substance of the salvation of our wretched beings. This is what we mean by His preeminence. He does what He wills, with whomever He wills, whenever He wills to do it, wherever He wills to do it, and in the manner in which He wills to perform it. He just does it so wonderfully, and it's all up to Him. I love a God like that, don't you? That He just saves people. I wasn't looking. Were you looking? I wasn't looking. He just saved me because of His preeminent grace. The baptism of lost religionists, on the other hand, is a declaration of their own preeminence in salvation. That they've come to be before Him instead of Him coming to be before them. Because in their view, Christ could not have saved them if they had not first submitted to His offer. We are not worshiping a God today who offers anything. We're worshiping a God today who saves His people single-handedly without their consent and makes them happier than anything that ever happened in their life otherwise. Best thing ever. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchild and my other grandchildren. I love my Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it far exceeds any of those other loves. How many free willers have crowned themselves with many crowns, thinking they have honored the Lord of glory by allowing Him the privilege of saving them? Oh my. If baptism is anything less than our heart's public confession that our union with Christ is the result of His union with me and is entirely of His willing and His doing, and if not, we do not know the meaning of Christ is all. Otherwise, our baptism is just another sinful religious work that we tack on to the others. We try to, even though we might imagine it to be an ultimate good work, by which we imagine that we've made God proud of us and that He has saved us from hell. The act of baptism is therefore a dramatic confession. That is, is one which acts out in pictorial fashion the fullness of Christ's work of salvation. So don't be mistaken. There's no saving power in the place. You can make that trek over to Israel and be baptized in the Jordan River. And it's the same stuff. It's H2O. Probably a little dirtier. And it will not save you. There's no saving grace in the place in which you were baptized. There's no saving power in the water. You can be baptized in a whole vat of holy water. And it won't do anything to wash away your sins. No, there's no saving power in the one doing the baptism. You know, if the Lord were to resurrect John the Baptist and every one of us got baptized again, it would do nothing more toward our salvation and our oneness with Christ. It doesn't matter who does the baptizing. Get John the Baptist to dunk you and it wouldn't save a single hair on your head. And there's no saving power in the one being baptized. One's attempts to prove his dedication or hers, to manifest our sincerity, or to convince others of our salvation by having ourselves baptized is at best, at the very best, a false testimony. And at worst, it's a work of law by which the Apostle Paul said no man would be justified. Baptism cannot save our souls. To perceive it that way is to empty it of all its meaning and reduce it to a soul-damning work of the flesh. That's all it becomes. But baptism, in its most glorious and most sublime essence, is the simplest, the clearest, and the most public testimony we will ever give to the saving grace of God in Christ. I hope you hear me this morning. In this simple and clear, dramatic presentation, the only part we play is the one that pictures us the most starkly honest. Ours is the role of the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and yet buried together and raised together through union with Christ. This explains why we contribute absolutely nothing to the ceremony and someone else has to do all the work. What did you do when you were baptized? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Your pastor or some other person did all the work. Oh, isn't that a picture of saving grace? What did you do to be saved? Nothing. Not one thing. God just reached down and saved you. That's why I love baptism so much. We contribute absolutely nothing to the ceremony and someone else does all the work. What a clear confession of our absolute spiritual inability and our utter reliance on the all-sufficient work of Christ our Savior. Bear with me while I read you a small collection of verses that the Holy Spirit has inspired to remind us of the infinite glory of Christ's preeminence in the salvation of lost sinners. He wrote in Revelation that when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He placed His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I am living unto the ages of the ages, and I hold the keys." I hold the keys, Christ says, of death and hell. Baptism is not the key to salvation. How many people you know, how many you have in your family that believe they're going to heaven because they got baptized? I know several in mine. Oh my. Baptism is not the key to salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only key to salvation there is. If you're in Christ, you're baptized into Christ, you're saved. And you can't get out. He's going to keep you. He saved you against your will, and He's going to keep you against your will. And you're going to be happy that He did. In Colossians, Paul wrote, "And He is the head of the body of the church, He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that He have the preeminence in all things." Baptism in water without spiritual baptism into union with Christ is absolute meaninglessness. Paul wrote again to the Romans, "Because whom He foreknew," that is, loved in advance, Indeed, he foreordained, that is, he made it as good as done before it was done. He foreordained, conformed. Now, we would have written that differently. We would have said, whom he foreknew, indeed he foreordained to be conformed. Christ, though he has a human body, is an eternal being. And if it was good today, it was already good way back yonder in time. And if it was good way back yonder in time, it'll be good wherever, however long that we live in glory. No. He foreordained. It was as good as done before the foundation of the world. Conformed to the image of His Son. I remember being a rank religionist, having no knowledge of the gospel, having no understanding of the truth, and having no peace and no hope and no union with Christ. I remember that. And yet this verse tells me that God doesn't remember that. That it was as good as done before the very first molecule was ever created. Whom He foreknew, indeed He foreordained, conformed to the image of His Son, so that He be the firstborn among many brothers. Those who find assurance of salvation in the act of baptism have missed the entire meaning of the observance. Baptism is not a mere ritual by which we are guaranteed a place in heaven. It's the public declaration that our only hope is that everything Christ did in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection, we did too, through union with Him. Baptism is, without a doubt, the clearest testimony that Christ is all that we will ever give. I don't think I've ever heard a verbal testimony that speaks the volumes of just that simple act of baptism. What a testimony that God created when He ordained that ordinance. Now let's talk just a minute about the revelation then of Christ's work of salvation and baptism. Verse 31 of our text said, "And I knew Him not." This is John the Baptist talking. I didn't even know what He looked like. Didn't know who He was. "But in order that He be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing in water." Christ Himself chose the act of baptism as the clearest, the best, and the most perfect means of revealing the essence of His redeeming work. Baptism, you'll not find a clearer example or illustration anywhere in the Scriptures of the way God saves sinners better than baptism. Baptism is the whole message. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, "And there went out unto Him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of Him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." That's what the act is. I don't think it meant that they stood up there and recited, for goodness sake, how long would they have been there all day baptizing two or three if we recited all of our sins. It wasn't that they stood up and confessed all their sins. No, the confession of their sins was the act of baptism. They were saying, "I need to be found in Christ, that I might be a new man in Christ." That was what they were. That's how they were confessing their sins. Immersion confesses being dead in sin, with no hope of saving ourselves. And a few verses on down, He says, "I have baptized you in water, but He," the Lord Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's the other half of that, of baptism. Being laid under the water is our confession. I ain't nothing but a dead sinner apart from God's saving grace and mercy and union with Christ. And then He raises us up from under the water and says, "You're a new creature in Christ Jesus." What a glorious thing that God did when He made baptism. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, He talks about the spiritual dimension of baptism. Here the writer says, "He will baptize you," God Almighty, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The unquenchable zeal of being made one with Christ is such that not even the most timid of us, not even the most timid among us, can keep from speaking of our union with the Redeemer as the entire sum and substance of our salvation. No, He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the reality. That's the inward reality pictured by that outward act. Luke wrote and said, "Now when all the people had been baptized, it came to pass that..." And I've always found this very interesting. "When all the people that had come to be baptized, had been baptized, came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in a bodily shape like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased.'" That word "am" is a word that carries as far back in eternity you want to go and as far forward as you want to go. God's statement about His Son is, "I am well pleased." Christ was baptized as a man. I find that amazing. His identification with us mere sinners was so perfect and complete that even He was baptized. I find that amazing. He was baptized as a man to fulfill all righteousness. All the righteousness that we needed to perform. Now you do the best you can. I do the best I can. I strive to do what's right. I strive to do what's good. I honestly give my best efforts to trying to be what I ought to be. I don't ever succeed. Everything, every good work I've ever done, every good thought I ever thought, every good thing that ever had any connection with me had so much sin in it that it ceased to be good by the moment that it came out of me. But at the same time, I do try to fulfill all righteousness, but I tell you where my hope lies. Here's the man who fulfilled all my righteousness in his life on this earth as a man. And now in glory He sits before me as my crucified and risen Savior. God is satisfied with me because I'm just one with Him. I'm somehow lost so deeply in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can't see me anymore. And I like that seat. I love that seat. No, Christ was baptized as a man to fulfill all righteousness and to foreshadow His death and burial and resurrection. Everything Christ accomplished on the cross, He portrayed beforehand. His baptism was looking forward to what He was going to do. He portrayed beforehand everything He did in salvation. He portrayed in His baptism. His baptism was therefore the testimony of His union with His people. And our baptism is the testimony of our union with Him. The righteousness He fulfilled is the result of His being made sin through union with His people. If He just stayed away from us, He would not have had sin. Baptism has been but an outward, dramatic presentation. As I said, it's a drama. It's an acting out of eternal truth. It's a dramatic presentation of the essence of this confession. Here's what we all said when we were baptized. And if you have yet to be baptized, I trust this is what you will say. When He, through union with me, bore all my sin, He guaranteed my righteousness through my union with Him. And that's the sum and substance of salvation. That's the message of baptism. Everything He did, I did too. In Him. To be baptized merely as a religious ritual has no more saving power than diving into the water hole down at the creek. It's a waste of your time. Baptism is our public confession of the work of another on our behalf and the testimony that our only hope of spiritual life is that He put our sins away through His union with us. That's what baptism means. In the book of Acts, it says, "John indeed baptized in water." That's the symbol. That's the outward thing that we do that illustrates so many other spiritual things. "John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now," He said. John the Baptist first gave the dramatic presentation of the spiritual reality of union with Christ. He dunked a lot of people in the Jordan River. And he taught them all this message: in Christ we died, in Christ we were buried, and in Christ we were raised. Christ is all. I don't think I'm speaking to anyone who would like it to be any other way. Christ is all. Let's read a few verses together from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's begin with the first verse. God forbid, how shall we live that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? I like that. Baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. His death is our death now. He paid the price and we did too. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. His life is our life. For if we've been planted together, that's buried together, planted in the ground, through the dramatic presentation of baptism, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be. I like the certainty of that. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. At the moment He was crucified, our old man, I wasn't even born then, yet my old man was crucified together with Him, that the body of sin be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, he who died in Christ, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead, literally, if we died with Christ, if I was in Him when He was put to death, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Now look at what He says. Likewise, all the above, reckon, consider it so. Reckon you also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, crucified to it, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over with me for a moment and look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. I'm trying to emphasize with these passages that everything Christ did, we did. And all of our sin became His. Everything we did became His. Verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also was Christ. God can't see the difference between us and Him. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whether it's in the baptistry or down at the river, and someone just goes through that, I'm sure it's a scenario that's somewhat unusual for people who don't know the meaning of it and who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet down there in that river, there is a portrayal of eternal grace that you can't find anywhere else in the Scriptures other than this simple act. They take that person and they lay them down under the water. This person died when Christ did. And they raise that person back out of the water and say, this person lives in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, read with me verses 26 and 27. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Does that mean that when you are baptized, that somehow or other that act of being put under the water saves you? No, it's just a symbol of a work that was already done. Baptized into the Lord Jesus. One last one. Flip over to Colossians a few pages on. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. I must have picked the wrong one. Sorry, we'll have to come back on that. But anyway, the whole point I'm trying to make is that our baptism and Christ's baptism, it's all the same oneness and all the same unity. We're just confessing that because I'm found in Him, God the Father can't even see my sins because the Lord Jesus Christ put them away. Let's finish up with one last thought about baptism. You know, even the humanity of our Lord was revealed in baptism. Christ lived as a man in such conformity to the frailty of our flesh that in the flesh He relied on the Holy Spirit just as much as you and I did. In every way He was made to experience our condition, our needs, and our inabilities. And even as the Son of God in flesh, He lived in such conformity to us that He relied on the Holy Spirit as we do. Let me read you a verse. And John witnessed, saying, I have gazed upon the Spirit. I just stood with my eyes riveted on that, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove out of heaven. And He, that Holy Spirit, remained on the Lord Jesus Christ, remained on Him. As God Almighty, Jesus Christ is entirely self-sufficient. He's as much God as God the Father is. They share the same essence. He's as much God as God the Holy Spirit is. There's no distinction between them. Their essence is the same. Their holiness is the same. Every attribute of God that's present in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is just equally so present in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God Almighty, then, Christ is entirely self-sufficient. He needs nothing from us. He requires nothing from us. As the man Christ Jesus, however, He was as reliant on the Spirit of God as we are. Well, that's hard for me to get my mind around. That in order to fully be the representative of sinful sons and daughters of Adam, He didn't just play the role. He didn't just put on a suit and dress up as somebody who was figuratively taking care of business. No, He became a man in every sense that you and I are human beings. That's an amazing thought to think. I don't think it's one that we can get our minds around. But here's the point. As the man Christ Jesus, He was as reliant on the Spirit of God as we are. What depths our Savior went to in order to represent us before God, He truly could represent me because He was just like me, sin excluded. So much so that we have, even now, we have a glorified, resurrected man. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. Glorified. But we have a man in glory who undertook everything that we needed, and He demonstrated it all in His death, burial, and resurrection that He portrayed before He did it in His baptism. Listen to what He said. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it be finished. All the sins of all of God's elect from the creation to the last of the last days were about to become His. Oh, what grace that we as mere sinners participate in that we have the privilege of being made one with Him. Everything He did, I did. Everything He is, I am. Everything God looks down upon Him and sees, He sees in me. And I can't even see it in me. And yet He does. But oh, what a horrible hell our Savior endured to bring this grace to pass. When He made Himself one with the likes of us. Listen to him as he prays, lying prostrate on the ground. And he begs, it's pitiful to think about. My Father, if it's possible, if it could be some other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let me read you just a few more of his agonizing verses that come out of Psalm 22. Let me turn there. Psalm 22. Let's read the first six verses. Tell me this wasn't a real judgment and a real condemnation. Tell me this doesn't fit what God should do to you and I. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. In the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy. Here's the Holy One of God saying, but you are holy. He was so loaded with our sins, he didn't include himself in that. Oh, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Whatever the anguish of eternal death is, and I hope no one in this room ever has to experience that, but whatever the anguish of eternal death is, that indescribable torment of God's relentless and infinite anger, the endless suffering for sins that cannot be taken back or undone, whatever that is, Christ endured that punishment for all the sins of all God's elect, and he did it so effectively that God the Father cannot remember a single one of them. And we're doing them right now. Do you know we don't draw a breath that's not a sinful breath? We don't have a resting thought that's not a sinful thought. Sin just issues forth from us 24/7, all the time. And God can't remember a single one of them for those for whom Christ died. God himself finds no sin in any one of those that Christ died for. Now let me see if I can finish. Union with Christ, then, our union with Christ, is the reason the Father finds no sin in his saints. He says, and I knew him not, but the one having sent me to baptize in water, that one said to me, upon whomever you see the Spirit coming down and remaining on him, this is the one baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, if anyone, I love that, if anyone, whoever, is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. And in that new creation, the old things passed away, and behold, they have become new. And in Galatians, Paul wrote to them as well, and he said, neither circumcision is anything, or uncircumcision, whatever work you think you can do and get God's attention, the only thing that matters is a new creation. When Christ joins himself to his people, he makes us all together something we have never been. Paul wrote finally to Timothy, the one having saved us, God the one having saved us, having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this is what I like about that purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal. It's interesting, isn't it, to live in this time-bound world and to know our salvation was as secure in the ages and ages of eternity past as it ever became that day when the Lord opened up your eyes and said, "Live." It was already yours. Christ had already bought it and paid for it and guaranteed it, and it can't be otherwise. It'll be that way. Finally, let me finish up with this. And I pray this is the testimony of all of us here today. I have seen and I have witnessed that this one, this Christ I've tried to preach to you today, this one is the Son of God. May you be found baptized into Him so much that when you get to glory, God can't tell the difference, and He'll embrace you just as though you were His Son, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Furthermore, Father, we thank You for Your grace, because He didn't do but what You commanded Him to. Forgive us, Lord, for those times in which we misread the Scriptures and we think that You're against us. Lord, thank You for being for us, Father, and that You so placed us, placed all of Your people of all ages and all time, and all places, so placed us so completely, so unified us, so inseparably with the Lord Jesus Christ that we could not possibly not be saved. Oh, how we thank You for our Savior. How we thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You for His glory and His grace. And we thank You, oh Lord, that we have been so baptized into Him that we can't get out. We worship. We worship, Father, at Your feet, and we worship in His name this morning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.